We'll give the herd just a moment to filter out down those stairs. Oh, well, Happy New Year, everybody. Good to see you on this first Sunday of 2026. You know what a good way to start your Sundays of the year? With your first fruit offering of you being here to worship God. You know, I believe so much in your first fruits, what you put first for God, right? You know, for so many people, God gets their leftovers of things. No, I believe we put God first. We put him first. The Bible says that if the root is holy, then the whole lump is holy. And so we give God our firsts, and he blesses the rest. And that's really what our Sundays are. It's the first day of the week. We give God the first time of our week. It's a seed we sow, and we believe that the rest of our week is blessed because of what we put first and who we put first. And if you can read through the Psalms and the Proverbs, you'll find out how much they say. Staticky, staticky, staticky. No, that's not what they say. They say that early will I praise you. In the morning will I bless you. You know, when you put God first with your day and with your week and with your month and with your year, good things get to flow to the rest of it because you inclined your ear first, and guess what? He gives you direction and correction and gives you the pacing of where you need to be and when you need to be there. Because timing is just as important as what you do. If you're doing the right thing at the wrong time, it's the wrong thing. But no, when we listen to the voice of the Lord and we give him first place and he directs our steps, we end up being where we need to be when we need to be there. You know, you don't have to rush the things of God. You just listen for his timing and his pacing. You know, we're getting off into stuff I wasn't planning on talking about this morning, but when you're feeling anxious about things, that's not peace leading you. The Lord doesn't rush you. You can move fast with him, but he doesn't rush. You have to do this right now, right now. No, he leads you in peace. He doesn't lead you with anxiety and chaos. He leads you with peace. And so when you're feeling rushed, it's either you or the enemy trying to get you out of timing. But I believe we are at the right place at the right time, doing what we need to be doing, saying what we need to be saying, involved with what we need to be involved in, encouraging who we need to be encouraging at the right time. Amen? So it is 2026, and as we approach a new year, I always seek the Lord, saying, Lord, if there's something you would have to say to us, that would help us, encourage us, give us direction, anchor us for what's to come. Lord, I'm just listening for something simply. And we always say, just a word, God. Most people want a book. They want instructions A through double Z. No, God can do more with one word in your life than you can add 1,000 to. No, one word is enough. And so as we're approaching a new year, I always seek the Lord, what would you have us to say? And I always like to say this, that God doesn't change because the calendar changed. No, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But you know who's more open to change at certain seasons? You. You know, there's times of your life where you're more willing to change than other times. And there's also times of the year where you're more open to change than you are than other times. And so there's just some natural points in our year where we are open to be like, God, what do I do? What do I need? What directions do I need to change? Just naturally. Not because he's changed, but you're open to it. It's kind of like how prayer doesn't change God, it changes you. It brings you into alignment with what he was already doing. And so there's certain natural points in the year, January, the new year being one of them, you know, switching over into summer is another, kids going back to school in September, those are just natural transition points where we're open to change. And so we always seek the Lord as I'm leading up to the first of the year. And I'll be honest, this year I was a little lazy with it, and I'll tell you why. Because last year, for the first time ever since I started doing this about 10 years ago, we had a repeat. You know, in 2024, our word was up. And when it came to turning into 2025, I was seeking the Lord. And he's saying, until I tell you to do something different, keep continuing, right? And so up was our word for 2025. And so after having a repeat year, I wasn't as diligent, I'll say, as normal. I wasn't as purposing specifically, Lord, what are you doing, as I normally would. But a few weeks ago, as we were gathered for Friday morning prayer, I was worshiping the God on the piano, and we were just praying, and I began to pray out some things that began to be spoken out again this morning, and I haven't even talked to my leaders about what we're saying this morning, so it's really funny that the last song of our worship set was gratitude. And Pastor Wendy was just speaking out while she was exhorting and praying. And said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Pastor Robin got up here and said, it's a year of thankfulness and thanksgiving. And that's the very word that the Lord has given me for 2026 is thank you. Just the simplicity of gratitude. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, there needs to be a shift back in our lives of being grateful. Not just in natural things, but in spiritual things. You know, as we talk about how society has become so entitled, the response of the Christian should be to seek gratitude. Lord, I'm just so thankful for what you've done. I'm so thankful I woke up this morning. Because some people say, I've got nothing to be thankful for. You breathed, some other people didn't. Right? I'm thankful for the breath in my lungs, the life that flows in me. I'm grateful, Lord, for even the food I had this morning, the bed I got to sleep in. Do we need to create a culture within our lives of thanksgiving? And as we were going through our 7 weeks on peace, we kept going back to Philippians chapter 4, where it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, and that's where most people leave. I talk to God and I ask God, but it says, with thanksgiving. And it says, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds. And so gratitude is so important, to have an attitude of gratitude. Why is that? Well, here's our verses for the year that we will come back to throughout the year, and it's Psalm chapter 100. And in verse 1, it starts this way. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Pastor Robin was already talking about an offering. We shout unto the Lord. Why? Because the Bible says so. You know, I'm always so concerned when people are so quiet. Come on, because when the Bible says, shout joyfully unto the Lord, he is not afraid of you putting a little emotion into things. Come on, we can shout joyfully to the Lord. And it says, all you lands, and that's just meaning all you different people, is what's good for one is also good for the other. And we go into some churches and it's just like, so, can't even crack a smile. No, he says, joyfully shout to the Lord, all you lands. And serve the Lord with what? Gladness. It's okay to smile in church. There's times where we have the reverence of God, where we are just awestruck with his presence and his glory, and we honor him. But he says that it's the joy of the Lord that is your strength. He also said that it's with joy we draw from the wells of salvation. And so we don't have to be Debbie Downers when we come to God. No, he says, come to him with joyful shouts and with gladness, and come before his presence with what? Singing. It's okay for us to have a good time. Some people are like, oh, you guys are just having a concert before church. No, we're singing. We're coming before his presence with the music that he's placed in our hearts. The Bible says that it's with songs and hymns and spiritual songs that we magnify the Lord, right? We can let that out. You know, it's funny, as I was reading this verse a few weeks ago, it was that same day I came across a TikTok where some Debbie Downer Christian was going like, oh, I just can't go to another church service where all we do is we sing and then we read the Bible. Why can't we just come and sit and be quiet and be together? Because the Bible doesn't say to do that. It says to come before his presence with singing and joyfulness and gladness, to encourage one another. When you see one that's down, like that Debbie Downer, you are spiritual, you come and you lift them up. God is not afraid of emotion and personality. He gave them to you. And it says that he who sits upon the throne, he laughs. God's not depressed. He's full of joy. And it's the joy of the Lord that is your strength. It says in the next verse, it says, know that the Lord, he is God. Come on, know. Know that he is God. You know, some people are still trying to settle that. There's so many gods to choose from. No, there isn't. There isn't so many gods to choose from. There's only one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. There's not many ways. There's only one, and it's easy to find because he's merciful and gracious. And it says, when you found him, you didn't find him. He was already there. Come on. When you chose him, you didn't really. He has already chosen you. It says, it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Come on, the same guy who wrote Psalm 100 was also the same one who did Psalm 23, who said, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He leads me before those into those green pastures. He brings me beside those still waters. He walks with me through the valley of the shadow of death. His rod and his staff comforts me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. They come before me one way, and they flee before me seven ways. Why? Because I'm with my shepherd. I always triumph in Christ Jesus. So we are his people and the sheep of his pastures, and so we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. That's so good. When we say, well, the Bible was written a long time ago. Yeah, that's fine. His truth endures to all generations, including yours. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't change his mind, but we sometimes need to stop and allow ourselves to be changed, to be transformed, to be renewed in our minds, and conform ourselves unto his truth, which endures for all generations. So 2026 is just simply, thank you, Lord. We thank you for breath in our lungs. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing right now in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for what you prepared for us to walk in. As Pastor Rob Wendy's already talked about this morning, that, Lord, you have good plans for us, plans of peace to give us a future and a hope, plans to prosper us, plans for good and not for evil. So we can go ahead and say thank you for your plans, and we thank you, Lord, that you've empowered us to be able to walk in it. We thank you for the life that we have. We thank you for Jesus and what you have done for us and the way that you have made that we can walk in your steps. And we thank you, Lord, for all good things. And we give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And as much as I would like to dive right into that and do a little more teaching on that, I don't feel that we are to interrupt the series that we are on. So that's just a little bit of a taste for what will come a little bit later in the year. But we need to get back onto our series today before I spend more time. And in Ephesians 6, verse 13, we say, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, you stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, or having tied yourself onto truth, centered yourself onto his truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And for shoes, we put on peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. And where we finally made it to last week was, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so we finally got onto some new ground last week, and we were moving really quick. I said we were going to jump right into the middle, and then we were going to back up and bring some clarity to some things. And there's a lot to unpack in here. And as I said, we were moving pretty quick. My wife said afterwards, you were talking fast. And I said, well, I'll endeavor to slow down a bit this week. But I don't know, the things of God just make me excited. You know, how can I not be excited and want to go fast? It's so awesome to talk about. I enjoy what I do. I enjoy the word of God. And there's a lot to unpack here in verse number 16. And so we started last week where it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. And we needed to address that head on because I don't believe that's a good rendering of the verse, the word, Greek words that are used there. Above all gives you the idea that this is the most important out of all of them. No, there's not one that's more important than the other. You know what's most important? The one that's needed in the moment. And you will find that you've probably seen as we've gone through the first three parts, is that the lines are pretty blurred between all those. When we were talking about truth, we couldn't help but stumble onto righteousness. When we were on righteousness, we couldn't help but stumble on peace. While we were in peace, we started talking about some aspects of faith. Why? Because they don't work individually. Your armor is to work together. You need all the pieces, and that's why Paul says, therefore take up the whole armor of God. And so above all, we see that in the King James and the New King James, but a lot of the other translations say in addition to, or in every situation, meaning it's just as necessary as peace, truth, righteousness, salvation, the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Those things are just as necessary as faith. And so we looked over here and we changed that to in every situation. In every situation, you need to bring the shield of faith, just as much as you need to bring the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of peace. It's all necessary because they work together. If you think of any historical movie that you've seen where they wear armor, generally when someone is using their shield, the next thing they're using their sword because they work together. You use the shield for defense, and then what do? You go on the offense. And so the shield of faith quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one. It stops the attack, but then you go on the offensive, and you stop the second attack from coming, right? You don't just sit there and go, ooh, another hit. Another hit, another hit, another hit, another hit. No, you get your butt moving. You've already girded up your waist with truth so that you can move. I pivot, I dodge, I block, I attack. They all work together. And so in every situation, taking the shield of faith, which taking is just a simple word. It's analamano, which means to raise up. And isn't it the best way to use a shield? To put it in front of you. And when we leave our guard down, we take hits that we were never supposed to take. It's just like we talked about last week with a boxer. They keep their hands up. Why? Because it blocks. And what happens when the boxer puts down their hands? They get their butt knocked out. And there's too many Christians getting knocked out because they're not letting faith become the shield that it was meant to be. That quenches what? All the fiery darts of the wicked. There's nothing that will come your way that the shield of faith will send back on its way. Come on, there's nothing that comes your way in which it cannot stop. Those aren't my words. It says all. Paul wrote it. So if you have a problem with that, you can blame him. The shield of faith quenches all the darts of the wicked one. But what we want to do today, last week we dove right into the middle of Mark chapter 5 and we looked at the Jairus, the ruler of the temple, and we looked at the woman with the issue of blood. And we'll get back into the maybe, time willing, today. But what I want to do is pull back a bit and bring some definition. And why is that important? Because most of the time, we have different preconceived ideas of what things are. And so when you say, have faith to one, it means something different to another, right? And so we need to bring commonality to the definition to know what the Bible is actually speaking of. Because one of the things we find that when you talk about faith, people say, well, I'm a person of faith. And what they mean by that is, I believe in a God. And it doesn't even have to be God. I believe in a God. Well, the Bible's a little more specific than that. It says even the devil believes, you know, so that you're not on good ground right there. But faith is so much more than just simply believing in God. That's a good place to start, but there's some other things you also need to believe. And so to start building, we're going to go through several different levels this morning, but we're going to start in the simplest place we can. And that is the word where we see faith in the Bible is the Greek noun pistis. It's just very simply this. This is the start of our building. It means a conviction of the truth of anything. It means a belief. And it's we have to understand that the Greek language, the ancient Greek language, doesn't exist within the bubble of the Bible. It had people who spoke this before the Bible was written. And so it has its basis as the conviction of the truth of anything. But the Bible's a lot more specific. It's not just saying whatever you believe. It tells you some very specific things to believe. And so while the generality of the word is a conviction of the truth of anything, Bible faith is a conviction truth of God. It's a conviction of the truth of God. Let me say that properly. And so we're not just talking about anything, because there's lots of stuff you believe naturally. And the example we always give is that you came in here today and you plopped yourself down on a chair without having any thought to whether or not it would hold you. Your mind made some mental math when you walked in and you went, no concerns here, and you sat down. Why? Because you have faith that the chair will hold you. That's just a simple aspect of faith. And so when we were talking about faith, the Bible goes beyond just those simple beliefs, and it has some more specificity that we need to get into. When the Bible says, have faith, it's not talking about the same level as, will the chair hold you? Will the light switch turn on when you flick it, right? That's why we're starting with the simple, and we'll build from there. But it said it's a conviction of the truth. We're going to talk about it as the conviction of the truth of God. It's what we believe about what God has said, what God has done, and what God has told you. When we talk about the word conviction, it's not a word that we use a lot now in our modern society, but conviction means a strongly held belief. Strongly held belief. There's things that we believe weakly, and there's things that we believe strongly. And some of the things that we believe strongly aren't necessarily the truth. And so whenever we talk about faith, there's always certain aspects in which I have to be willing to let go of strongly held beliefs of the past and allow them to be conformed about the strong truth of the word, which is higher than your strongly held beliefs. Come on, because when we even look at the simplicity of believing God, there are a lot of people that don't believe God exists, and they have strongly held opinions and beliefs about that, but the whatever they feel doesn't change the truth that there is a God, and he loves you, and he sent Jesus to do something about the issues we had so that we could come boldly before the throne of grace. Right? And so there's strongly held convictions of the truth that were not based upon his truth that we need to let go of and step into and now become strongly holding on to the conviction of his truth. So when you're going through faith within the Bible, we see certain synonyms that are used interchangeably for faith. The most common one being trust. When you see the word trust in the New Testament, it is generally the same word as faith. And you can be like, well, why did they translate it trust in one place and faith in another? I don't know. You're going to have to take that up with the translators. And that's why I always like to look at what's going on behind the scenes with the different words that are using. But trust is pretty much the same thing as faith or belief. When Jesus said to Jairus in Mark chapter 5, when the report came that his daughter had died, he said to her, don't be afraid, only believe. He said, basically said, don't let go of your faith. So belief was used in the place of faith. I like this one. One of the synonyms is confidence. And I love how John uses it in 1 John. He said, this is the confidence that we have in him, in God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, then we also know that we have the petitions we've desired him. John said, that is the confidence that I have in him. And this is how you can often tell that someone is actually operating and walking in faith, is there's a confidence that comes about them that, no, I shall not be moved. You might be telling me I'm going under, but I'm not going under because God said I'm going over. And there's a confidence that rises up. And people who don't understand faith often depict that as arrogance. No, it's not arrogance, but there's what God has said, and I'm not going to be moved from it based upon your opinion. I already have a strong conviction of what he has said. And so some might call it arrogance. John called it confidence. We've already talked about conviction. I like the last two, though. Reliance and dependence. In Proverbs chapter 3, it says, trust in the Lord, or you could say, have faith in the Lord and lean not to your own understanding. So if you're not leaning on your own understanding, what are you leaning on? You're leaning or relying or being dependent upon him. And what does it say next? It says, he will direct your paths when you acknowledge him. And so these are just words that are often used interchangeably with faith. But faith in the simplest level is conviction of the truth of anything. And so in the context of the Bible, it's the conviction of the truth of what God has said is truth. It's what you believe about what he has said. So let's take it a little deeper. In the context of the New Testament, it is a conviction or a belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things. And so here we see that there's two different levels that not all Christians actually go to the second level. They believe, it's about their belief between God and man, but they don't believe that there's also divine things involved. There's a lot of things that Christians leave on the table because they just say, well, that's too good to be true. Well, you have a God who's just too good for you to fathom the depths of how good he is. That his mercies are new every morning. Well, I'm screwed up. No, his mercy is new. It's always renewed. There's nowhere that you could go where his grace can't find you and can't cover you. And so there's a relationship between you and God, but there's also what you believe about the divine things also that he said accompany salvation. And that's one of the verses I forgot to put in this here, but in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, it says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, the things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is it's not just about that one transaction of salvation. He said there were things that also accompanied salvation, came with it. And so faith in the New Testament is not just dealing with your relationship between God and man, but it's a relationship between you and God's things, the things that also accompany salvation. And so if we go a little further in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, it says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Let's bring that into some modern language. Don't give up. Keep pushing forward. Don't be up and down, up and down, up and down. Show the same diligence of full assurance of hope. What is hope? It's a confident expectation of good things to come. It is show that same diligence all the way to the end. Because you may get up on the wrong side of the bed, but God doesn't get up on the wrong side of the bed. He said what he meant, and what he meant was true, and it's still true today. It's not dependent upon your feelings. And so he says, each one of you show the same diligence and full assurance of hope until the end, and that you, come on, let's turn there. Turn. Let's go. There we go. That you do not become sluggish, or another we could say, don't become lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so there's salvation, my relationship between me and God, but there's also things that he's promised to us with salvation that accompany salvation, that you can have that relationship with God, but not believe also the good things that he's sent with it. There are things that accompany salvation that are dependent upon what you believe. And here the writer of Hebrews says that we through faith and patience inherit the promises. Come on, through faith and patience. Now, patience is not how long you wait. It's how you wait. God is never late. God is always on time, right? And we talked about that timing as we started, right? I don't want to get ahead of God, and I don't want to be behind God. I want to be right on time. How do I wait patiently? I wait in faith. Patience is waiting in faith. That, Lord, you haven't changed, and what you said is true, and I know that you will come through. It's through faith and patience we inherit the promises. So, if the first aspect of it, though, is a conviction or belief respecting man and man's relationship with God, what is that we are to be believing about God? Because there's different levels of this, isn't there? There's believing that there is a God. There's believing that he is what he says he is, and that he's done what he said he's done. And then there's the belief that he is my God, and that I have relationship with him through Christ Jesus. Come on, there's different levels of different belief about how willing you are, far you are willing to go with it, right? There's belief that he is the creator of all things. The belief that he's my creator, that he's made me fearfully and wonderfully made. Come on, there's different things we believe about that relationship. And so when it comes to faith as in relating to God, it is the conviction that God exists. That's a good place to start. It's better than believing that he doesn't exist. And then the next step would be, and that he is the creator and the ruler of all things. And I think that's an aspect that often gets left aside, that people believe in God but aren't willing to submit their life under him. We like to be in control. Well, you being in control got you to the problem that you're in. Right? He is the creator, but he's also the ruler of all things. And the Bible says, submit yourself under God, and he will exalt you, or he will lift you up. And so the way up is not to prop yourself up. The way up is to submit unto God, who lifts you up, because he believes that he knows how to get you to grow and to increase better than you know how to get yourself to grow and to increase. He is the ruler of all. You know, I saw a video there a few weeks ago of this woke minister. And she was talking about how her denomination used to have these Christ the King Sundays, but she had put the pin in that they weren't going to have those anymore because that sounded a little too militaristic and a little bit too much toxic masculinity that we have to submit to some guy. No, I don't have to. I get to. He is the triumphant king. And if you're going to put a pin in it, you just put a pin in some really basic truth of Christianity that he came, he died, he went to hell, and he conquered death, hell, and the grave. And that he rose up with the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And it says that he took the enemy captive, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. If you take Christ out of his triumph, position, you just negated the work of Christ, and you stand in your own power for salvation, which is not a good place to be in. I stand in grace alone by what Jesus has done for me, and I believe he's done something for me, and I receive of the provision he's given. He is ruler. He is my ruler, and that's not a bad thing. He's a better king over my life than I am. And it says, as in relating to God, that he is the provider and he is the bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. You know, Hebrews 11:6 says this. It says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he what? Is. And this is what we believe in addition to that. That he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So there's that, the level of I believe you are, and then there's the second level, I also believe that you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. As Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. What was the context of what Jesus was talking about there? Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, or where the provision is coming from. God knows you have need of those things. Seek him, and you'll have everything that you need. He knows how to provide for you in the harshest of situations. Come on, life can be chaotic around you. It can seem like there's no provision coming my way, and he knows how to provide in spite of that. Come on, they were in the middle of the desert, all these thousands of people with nothing to eat. And Jesus said, what do you got? We've got some loaves and some fishes. And he fed the 5,000. And he fed the 4,000. What he was able to do something with the little that they had in order to make it cover everyone. And God is not any different today. He knows how to provide for you. When we start looking to him rather than what we can do. And so without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the first thing we believe is that he is. And the second thing is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So that's relating to our faith or what we believe about God. What about Jesus? Well, as relating to Christ, it is the strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah. We have to stop there before going on and point out, not everybody believes this, even within Christianity. Unfortunately, they believe Jesus was a good man. He was a teacher, but he wasn't God. No, he was the Son of God. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he so loved you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It wasn't that he just sent another man. No, he sent his only begotten Son. He gave heaven's best for you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is the Son of God. And it's unfortunate that there's sections of Christianity that just believe, well, he's just another good teacher. No. He's not. And in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is the Messiah. Because the world believes that Jesus was just a man. There's people that believe he never existed. There's people that believe there was a historical Jesus. There's other aspects that believe he was just a good person that had some good teachings. Even the Muslims, Islam believes that Jesus was a prophet, but he's not the Son of God. He did not come forth from the Father. No, he is the Messiah. And so I love how this definition starts. It's the strong and welcome conviction of the belief that Jesus is the Messiah. It's very welcome conviction. You have to believe in Jesus. Jesus is the only way to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And it is through him, Jesus, we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. It's through him alone. And so there's some things about faith as we come in for a close this morning. We've already taken too much time that we've already said about faith as we've been going through other aspects of this series. And one of the things that we said is that faith is not blind. You hear the saying, oh, blind faith. Faith is not blind. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Well, how do I know the will of God? Well, we have a Bible that has the Old Testament and the New Testament. What is a testament? We, in our modern context, when we die, we leave our last will and testament. You want to know what God's will for your life was? He made 66 books available for you to know what his will is for you. When we look at the New Testament and what Jesus said, well, he taught, we can look into what Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, he spent all that time describing to you what Jesus did and what is now available to you. And so I'm not believing in something that I don't know. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Because Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says this: so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's no blindness involved in there. This is what the word says, and I believe it. Or the unbelief side of it is, this is what the word says, I don't think that's true. That's a rejection of faith. That's faith put in a negative direction. When the word of God enters the scene, you always have the choice, will I believe it or will I reject it? And you know what God will never do? Make you believe anything you don't want to believe. You know, we have a saying in society is that those convinced against their will are of the same opinion still. Nothing has changed if you were forced into it. God is not a God of force. He just says, here's what I've done. And you either believe it or you don't. And what you believe opens you up into new doors, new places to walk, or it slams the doors shut. Later on, we'll get into the story that Jesus had in his hometown where he came in and it says the power of God was present to heal. And then it says, but he was unable to do any mighty work there other than lay hands on a few sick folk because of their unbelief. The power of God was present to set them all free, but he could not do anything there because of their unbelief. Because God will never override your will. But when we know his will, we have the choice to conform our life, to take on that conviction of, Lord, I believe what you have said. I believe that it is true. I believe that it is as you have said. And so faith begins where the will of God is known. He's not asking you to believe in what you don't know. He's asking you to believe in what he said. There's a saying that it's really helped me for a lot of years now. I had it engraved on the back of one of my iPods that says, you can't trust in what you don't know. And it's a reminder to me that it doesn't matter what I feel. It doesn't matter what I see. The word of God is higher than that. And when I know what he said, I have that choice. Lord, I believe you are as good as you said you are. Lord, I believe you have done what you've said you've done. Lord, I believe that I am what you say I am. And what that is doing is that puts up that shield that blocks all the fiery darts of the wicked one. He can throw whatever he wants my way, but I know my God is stronger than all of that. And so, Father, I just thank you for the simplicity of faith, that you didn't make things difficult. You just said, don't be afraid, only believe. And so, Lord, we choose to believe what you've said about us. We choose to believe that you've done what you've said you've done. And we thank you, Lord, that there's no situation that can't be overcome when I put my faith, my trust, my conviction, my confidence, my reliance, my dependence upon you. That as your word says, the just, those righteous ones, live by faith. And Lord, that's what I choose to do. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In just a moment, our word care team is going to be up at the front, and they would love to, like this is what I always say, they would love to believe with you. What are you believing for? They can only add that.